Let's open with prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. I thank you for all that Jesus said and did. For the many things he said and did that were not written, but that prepared the disciples, that built up the church, and especially for the things that he said, that he did, that are written. And I pray that hearing your words today, we might believe, we might trust, we might stand upon the solid rock. Speak to us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you would turn to John 21, or it'll be up here on the screen. I'm going to read the first 14 verses. This is the Gospel of John, chapter 21. Listen as our God speaks to us. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of the disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We'll go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far off from land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. This is God's word to us this morning. Some of you, it would not surprise me if many of you, have known some sort of abandonment in your lifetime. Whether it was circumstantial, the loss of a loved one, you lose a loved one, you feel alone, lost. Or maybe something like the move to a new place. If you move to South Carolina from someplace not in the South, there's a bit of culture shock, and you might feel alone, maybe a little bit abandoned. Some have been abandoned for more malicious reasons. Perhaps your spouse left you or divorced you, abandoned you. Perhaps your employer fired you or laid you off. Or maybe a parent disowning you. A child cutting all ties with mom and dad. We fear this. We fear abandonment and being alone. And it is in those times that maybe we ask ourselves, where is God? Where is God in the midst of this? I feel alone. As a matter of fact, in the Psalms, you'll find lots of times that various psalmists are questioning, where's God? How long, O Lord, will the wicked continue to prosper? When we face abandonment, if you're like me, there's just this nagging suspicion that maybe God has abandoned me as well. That temptation to fear that God said, yeah, I'm tired of messing with that guy. But in fact, Jesus makes promises. He makes solemn promises. In John 14, he told his disciples, I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you. He had been telling them how he's going to have to go away for a while, but he'll be back. He had to go to the Father to prepare a place for him, that he'll be back. But when he's gone, maybe you're wondering, is he really coming back? He promised in the Great Commission, in Matthew chapter 28. He ended the Great Commission with, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. This was just before he was taken up. He says he'll be with us. So he's made promises. He's made solemn promises to his disciples, and by extension to us. And in this appearance, well, actually we're in a series where we're looking at John's report of Jesus' appearances after the resurrection. And John gives us three of them. We know there were many more, but John tells us about three of them. This is the third one. And in all of these, but particularly in this one, here's the main idea, that Jesus is demonstrating to his disciples and to his church, that he will continue to watch over us and to care for us throughout eternity. Jesus demonstrates to his disciples and his church that he will continue to watch over us and care for us throughout all eternity. And we're going to look at this by, first of all, looking at the situation that they're in and sort of a lack of an expectation that Jesus is really going to fulfill those promises. And then we're going to look at Jesus making an unexpected appearance. And then we'll have a look at Jesus and his unexpected provision. All right, so let's look at this lack of expectation. Here's the situation. Jesus has appeared at least twice already, is what John reports. We know that there have been other appearances. But Jesus, according to John, has appeared twice already. Once on Easter Sunday, that evening, right, when the disciples are locked away in a room for fear of the Jews. All 10 of them, Thomas wasn't there. And then 8 days later, he appears to the 11. And now, some unspecified amount of time later, we don't know how much time has passed. Jesus told, and John doesn't report this part, but in the appearance of Jesus in the garden, he tells Mary, go and tell my disciples, wait for me in Galilee. All right, so that's what they've done. They are now on the shore of the Sea of Tiberias, which is the Roman name for the Sea of Galilee. So they've gone to Galilee, they've gone home. Remember that Jesus had warned them that he would leave them for a time and go to the Father. We see that in John 14 and John 16. He makes various references to, I'm going to go away. So, Jesus appears to Thomas just after the end of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Okay, it's Passover, then the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Then Jesus appears to Thomas 8 days after the first appearance. And now they've had time to go to Galilee. So they're in Galilee. And, you know, there's the old saying, when the going gets tough, and it was tough going for the apostles. When the going gets tough, the tough get going, the smart go fishing. If you give a man a fish, he eats for a day. Teach a man to fish, and you'll never see him in church again. We joke about that, but Peter says, I'm going fishing, but please, brothers and sisters, understand he does not mean the same thing that you mean when you say, I'm going fishing. Peter is saying, I'm going to work. Fishing wasn't fun in these days. Not fun at all. It was back-breaking labor. Just like it is, I suppose, for a commercial fisherman. And so Peter is not attempting to escape from his situation by losing himself in recreation or in work. Look, the disciples also needed to eat, so they needed to work. So it's Peter doesn't do anything wrong here. And yet, brothers and sisters, for all of us, we cannot do anything wrong and still be sinning with our hearts, with our attitudes. And here, Peter perhaps is discouraged. After a few days, he said, maybe he is gone, and maybe he's not coming back for a while, 10 years. Life goes on. I guess I'll go to work. That may have been the attitude. Jesus doesn't rebuke him for that, but we need to be careful in all of the things that we do that sound like they're a good thing, but in fact we're sinning by running away from God. That might be, look, husbands, I'm a husband, so I get this. It might be going to work or going fishing because you've had an argument with your wife and you don't want to deal with it anymore. You're not only running for your wife, you're running from God. There's nothing wrong with going to work. But do you see in that situation, we need to look at the heart. And so that's why I said that the problem here is that there is a lack of expectation. Is it a lack of faith? There's always some of that within us. All of us ought to be praying the prayer, I believe, help my unbelief. And so there may have been some lack of faith. It may have been just ignorance of the entire situation. It may have been the desire to provide for themselves, for their family. But in fact, by going fishing, Peter's not doing anything wrong. But if there's a lack of expectation, we can have that as well. If you're having an argument with your spouse and you run away, you're not running away from your spouse, you're running away from God. Why? Because we may lack the expectation that God is going to bring something good out of conflict, that God is going to bring something good out of sin. We might be running from the fact that, really, I need to repent to my wife. Or wives, if you do the silent treatment thing or something like that, whatever your means, it might be a way of running away from God because we don't really expect that God will do this. When we pray for somebody for healing, is there a lack of expectation that God will work? If we pray for somebody's job situation, whatever we're praying for, are we throwing in, God, if it be your will, just as a way of saying, I don't really expect this? This lack of expectation might be what's behind the disciples going fishing. And so, in verse 3, of course, says that night they caught nothing. Now, you might ask, and I looked up the various fish in the Sea of Galilee, you might ask why they were fishing at night. Not typically when fish are feeding, although they would have been using nets, not a pole and a line. That night they caught nothing. But fishing at night is not common. Why were they fishing at night? Is it just something to do? Is it maybe they're fishing at night because they need to eat and they're fearing that the Jews might identify them? Wait, Jesus ran around with a bunch of Galilean fishermen. Who are these guys? So they went fishing at night? We don't know. But there is something interesting. John only uses the term night a few times. He also speaks about darkness a few times. In chapter 1 of John, verses 9 and 10, he talks about the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it or understood it. What is this darkness that it's shining in? Is it merely ignorance? I think it has to be more than that. It's this sinful world. It is sin that puts us in darkness. In 3, 1 and 2, then, we see that Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night, and we think, well, it's because he was afraid of the Jews. But I think the point is that Nicodemus is coming to Jesus where it's comfortable for the world to be with him, when in darkness. Nicodemus is still in sin. Listen to his boast there. Well, we know that you're a teacher from God. Okay, Nicodemus, you're going to judge Jesus. So he goes to Jesus at night before he's a believer, before he understands and trusts Christ. In 1330, chapter 13, verse 30, and Judas went out and it was night. There seems to be this theme in John that night, darkness, is a place where sin reigns, and that doing something by night is shameful. And so it may be that that's the clue that we have, that the disciples are still in sin. And the reason I'm dwelling on this is because we need to recognize how prevalent sin is, and how much we need Jesus, and how we can expect him to come even when you are lost in sin. Christian, when you sin, you don't run away from Jesus. You run to him, because forgiveness is with Christ alone. And do you understand? Look, you've got secrets. I know, because I've got secrets. Do you know that when Jesus thinks about your secret, there is still a smile on his face. There's still compassion in his eyes. His arms are still opened wide to receive you, because you've been forgiven completely and fully. And so we ought to have an expectation. We don't just go about our daily lives. We don't just hide in the darkness. We come to the light. And so that brings us to the second part, where Jesus appears unexpectedly. Verse 4, just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know yet that it was Jesus. Again, it might have been that it was still in the sort of pre-dawn darkness, and they didn't recognize him. But I think, again, there's probably more here. Look in the Gospels at how many times the disciples are amazed that Jesus has done something, or that there's Jesus. Look, it's very possible. How many of you have gone fishing near the shore, and somebody on the shore or on a dock just wants to talk to you? Hey, what bait are you using? I'll never hit that. You're cast over here. cast over here. So you kind of wonder if they fished all night and now here's some joker on the shore. It's going to, you know, the expert that's going to tell them how to fish. They fished all night, but they had nothing. I guess they figured, what did they have to lose? So they tossed their net overboard on the right side of the boat. And they're not able to haul the net into the boat because of the weight of the fish in it. In the Sea of Galilee, there are three edible fish. There's two types of tilapia. One's called St. Peter's fish. The other is extinct. They weigh anywhere from 1 to 4 pounds. And then there's a large carp called a benny that is somewhere around, that can get up to 13 to 15 pounds. And I don't know what the proportions were, but let's just say an average of about 5 pounds per fish. You're talking 750 pounds of fish in one cast of the net. Okay, you should be going wild here. That is a lot of fish. That's miraculous. That's unheard of. And interestingly enough, it's not Peter, but it is John, the disciple whom Jesus loves, that recognizes him. John is the one that keeps writing about the signs that Jesus has done. You go through the book of John, this is the first time sign, this is the second sign, third sign. John recognized that this is a sign, and his conclusion is, it's Jesus. It is the Lord. But once again, like at the tomb, who is it that dashes off first? Peter. He hears it. It is the Lord. And he grabs his clothes, puts them on, and dives in. Now, again, that may sound kind of strange. No commentary, no scholar says this, but this is just a suspicion, speculation on my part. He put on his clothes. I'm wondering if this is not the first time that a boat has separated, Peter in a boat has been separated by Jesus from Jesus by a body of water. The first time Jesus said, "Come." Peter gets out of the boat, boop, and Jesus has to rescue him. Jesus said it's because of his lack of faith. So Peter looks at Jesus on the shore. He says, "I remember this lesson. Here I come, Lord." So he puts on his clothes, steps off the side of the boat, and goes, boop. And so he has to swim to shore. But the point is, not that he misread what this situation is, but again, that he's so eager to get to Jesus. The same way that he was so eager to get to the empty tomb. In the same way that when Jesus was walking on the water, he was so eager to get to him. He recognized the sign. And these are the signs that are written so that you may believe. A lot of times you hear in the church about, I need to put out my fleece. I need a sign from God. God may open or close doors to give you some direction. But if we're going to have a sense of expectation, let's expect the right things. The signs of Jesus are done. You can expect Jesus to direct you, to lead you, to guide you. But I'm not sure it's correct to ask Jesus to ask God for a particular sign. You can ask, but God may or may not fulfill that. Why he has given all the signs in Jesus. The last sign John recognizes, Peter acts on. We have these signs to know that we can trust Christ, to know that we can move forward and trust God to guide our path, to direct our steps. But asking God for a sign, especially if you know what to do, there's the old story about the man on the airplane that says, "Lord, I'm really tired. I don't want to talk to anybody, but if you put somebody in the seat beside me, I'll talk to him about Jesus." So somebody sits down beside him. "Lord, I'm really tired. I know you put this person here, but I'm going to assume that they're a Christian. Then the person introduces himself and they're not a Christian. They're some other religion. Lord, I'm really tired, and I know that I probably should talk to him, but I'll talk to him if he shows any curiosity about Christianity. He says, tell me about your religion. Lord, I'm really tired. And if he asks specifically how to be saved, you know, and it goes on like that, he didn't need a sign. None of us need a sign to know that we ought to talk about Jesus. Sometimes we use this, God hasn't given me a sign, as a reason to sin, not to do something that God has called us to do. We have the signs here. This is the sign so that you might believe. And if you believe Jesus and you trust Jesus, when Jesus says to you, and you shall be my witness, you recognize that you are called to share the good news that you have found in Christ. When you're faced with a matter of righteousness. Lord, at work, there's a difficult situation, and I'm being forced into sin. You have these signs in the Scripture so that you know that, Lord, no matter what it costs me, I trust you, and I will be faithful to what you've called me to do. All right? This is the sign. Jesus appears unexpectedly for the third time. And the final issue that we want to look at is what Jesus does for them. That Jesus is there, and he provides this unexpected provision for them. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus has prepared for them. And he says, bring some of the fish that you have caught. And so they start sorting the fish. And I'm sure there were some fish that had to be thrown back in. They weren't edible fish. What was left was 153 fish. Now, a lot has been made about that number. You may know that 153 is the sum of the integers going from 1 to 17. So like 1 plus 2 plus 3 plus 4. So it's a very special number. People point out that 17 is a combination of 10 and 7. 10, the number of times God spoke at creation. It's also the Ten Commandments, but the number of times God spoke at creation was also the 10 words. And 7 is the perfect number that represents God, that represents the fullness of something. That this miraculous catch represents Jesus' full mastery over creation. That's what some people will tell you. I think the best explanation is when they counted the fish, there happened to be 153 of them. So, Why go digging where it's not really where there's a plain explanation? So they bring some of their fish, and Jesus is providing for them. And what's he providing for them? Loaves and fishes. Sound familiar? Does sound familiar, right? When Jesus fed the crowd the first time, he took 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He multiplied them, and they took 12 baskets of leftovers. Here Jesus is providing a fish, in essence multiplying them for his disciples. Interestingly, that happens right before Jesus walks on the water, which Peter tried a minute ago. So maybe Peter's still trying to figure out, Lord, what happened? I tried again, and I just bloop. So Jesus gives us, his disciples and us, an unexpected provision. But here's the thing. It's unexpected because we have a lack of expectation. Jesus provides for us. I think we see two things here. First, our daily bread. Jesus provides sustenance. This is breakfast for the disciples who have been fishing all night. Let us not forget how much Jesus provides for us. In America, we've got too much of an attitude that I earned this. And in a sense, that's true. You did. But God provided it for you. And every day God is providing for you. And interestingly enough, there are Christian children, Christian people in other parts of the world who are starving. Are we going to say that God is not providing for them? No, in fact, He is. Things are difficult, but Jesus has made provision for them. And here's the thing. Jesus may not always give us miraculous food when we're out of food, although my guess is that nobody in this room has experienced that. Maybe you have. And maybe Jesus provided for you. But the real gift here, once again, is Himself. Don't forget the beauty of table fellowship, especially in the Old Testament, especially in the ancient Near East. There was something about hospitality. As a matter of fact, in the Middle East today, my former boss at Mission to the World was a Green Beret, and he was in Iraq. And one of the things that they learned is that if they ask for a cup of water, and somebody gives them a cup of water, that person then is obligated, because he's shown them hospitality, he's obligated to them to take care of them while they're in his house. Jesus here is showing from table fellowship the provision of the disciples. A Middle Easterner would immediately see this and recognize that Jesus is making a promise to care for them, to care for His disciples, and by extension us, while we're in His house. Well, how long are we in His house? This building is not His house. We are the household of God. And Jesus, in this act, is symbolically promising provision for all of us. And we don't know what that will look like. And it probably doesn't look like what we think it looks like. Jesus doesn't promise to provide you a new car every 3 or 4 years. He doesn't promise you continued bigger houses until the kids move out and then go the other direction. He doesn't promise those things. He promises to take care of you. And here is the biggest point. It's B in your outline, 3B. He promises Himself. You see, the disciples were fishing all night. Was Jesus not there? Did He suddenly just appear on the shore, but before that, Jesus was off taking care of something else? No. He is always watching over us. He's always there. He is always caring for us and providing for us. Again, our expectations need to be adjusted to recognize that Jesus provides what we need, not what we want. But Jesus is always there. This passage is just filled with this incredible promise. That as Jesus provides for His disciples and provides this table fellowship, this hospitality which obligates Him to provide for them as long as they are in His house or under His care, which is all eternity, by extension that applies to us. And Jesus, even in the midst of all of our troubles, Jesus is being faithful to His promise to provide for us. I'll close with this quick story. Cindy and I were we met in seminary up in Chicago, and I think I've told a few of you that we were the only Southerners there, so as soon as she said y'all, I knew that was the woman for me. And yet she had her heart set on being a missionary overseas, and I didn't. So I thought, well, okay, so we're not going to date, but we'll be friends. I had an opportunity to go on an overseas missions trip, and I was hooked. But there was a difficulty. My dad was older. He was in very frail health. And I was just praying about it. Okay, Lord, we're not going to date or whatever. We're just going to be friends, because right now I can't see that I'm called to the mission field until Dad is taken care of. As long as I have to take care of my dad. The first week of my final quarter of seminary, my dad passed away. He had become a Christian late in life, but it was a shocking turnaround. I knew he was in the hands of the Lord. And it was interesting, when I went home from the funeral, I had this peace, and I just felt like God was saying to me, your dad is taken care of. Now you go. That wasn't the provision that I was expecting, but God provided. Jesus took his servant home, his 11th hour servant. He took him home, and in so doing, provided a way for me to fulfill the call to which he had called me. I don't know how Jesus is going to provide for you in the coming days, weeks, months, until he calls you home. Once he calls us home, once he comes back, I know exactly how he's going to provide for us, and it's going to be awesome. But until that time, I don't know how, but I do know this. He has given us this clear sign. He has promised us, and through the obligation of hospitality, that he is going to watch over us and take care of us. And so I know that in these days, your Savior has got you. Your Savior is going to provide for you. Your Savior is watching every moment. No difficult situation, no tear that you shed goes unnoticed by Jesus. And even when you sin, that doesn't go unnoticed. But Jesus glories in the ability to pronounce you forgiven, because it was paid for on the cross. Jesus has provided for us and will continue to watch over and provide for us through all eternity. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this is too wonderful for me. I'm standing up here proclaiming something that I struggle to understand. So we pray that each day you would grow us in our faith, sharpen our vision with our eyes of faith, that we might see, recognize, understand your hand at work, your presence going before us, coming behind us, surrounding us, dwelling within us, and that we might know with great confidence that wherever we turn, whatever we do, Jesus has got us. In his name.